service, and we thank you that you are here this morning, regardless of whether you're just here with visiting or visiting with friends or family, whatever it may be. We appreciate that you're here this morning with us. But Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 10 through 14. And so if you've got your Bibles there handy. If you don't have a Bible with you, of course, there's one in the pew, and you're welcome to turn there as well. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus is the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." And so with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've redeemed us. We thank you that you've given us the life of Paul. We thank you, Lord, that through the Holy Spirit, you've used him to give us this word this morning. We thank you that you have spoken to us. We thank you for this revelation that we have. And we ask that you'll strengthen us and encourage us through your word this morning. It's in Christ's name. Well, this morning, if you are here, you will walk out of here saying, "Praise the Lord," regardless, because that's what this is really about. Last week, the Apostle Paul, he started to hit hard the idea of faith without works as the only source for making a person justified before God. Lord, you're going to be in good standing with God. And it's only through faith. Even though we do not attempt to follow the Mosaic law, we oftentimes set up certain laws, certain things that we use as that same concept on our own that add to our faith in Christ, and we do that without realizing it. Such as, just because I am the pastor does not make me more guaranteed of my relationship with God. My relationship with God does not depend on me being a pastor. The same thing goes with you being here this morning. Just because you're here at church this morning, that does not guarantee your relationship with God. It is through faith in Christ that does that. And so, does that mean that becoming a pastor or full-time ministry is out of the question? No, be that. We also need people who are steel workers, farmers, medical doctors, engineers, fast food workers, you name it, even bankers. We need people to be in this world to shine the light of Christ in places, whether it is a missionary, a pastor, or a general laborer who works out in the field on a farm. We need those people. So we have to push aside the idea that that any position makes us special or more special in God's eyes, because what makes us special in God's eyes is our faith in Christ, in Him alone. What should happen in our lives, though, is that we should go from being babes in Christ to being spiritually mature believers who have the kingdom of God in focus and not our own kingdom, the kingdom of self. Scripture does not implore us to seek first the kingdom of self, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Wherever we are at in life, as believers, we should ask ourselves, what are the things that I am doing that impacts the kingdom of God and His righteousness? What are those things that I am doing? So no matter if I'm poor or rich, whether I am a political leader or not, whether I'm a social elite or social outcast, whether I am a believer here in the United States or a believer in China, am I using my skills, my talents? Am I making myself available for God to use? Am I committing my time and my resources to His kingdom, or am I committing my time and my resources to my own kingdom? How do I value other believers? Do I value other believers like they're my family, or do I value them like the uncle that nobody wants to mention, or that redheaded stepchild, so to speak? And so, yes, this stuff does hit closer at home, but for every believer, when everything is peeled back, when everything is stripped away, what is left? It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter your social status. It doesn't matter your financial, economic status. It doesn't matter, what part of society you are in. When everything is stripped back, we all have one thing in common. We are all sinners that are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. We're all sinners. And as we look at this part of Scripture, Paul clearly points that out. It doesn't matter who you are, what you have done in your life. It doesn't matter what's going on. We are all cursed. We all have a problem. We all have a need that needs to be taken care of. We're all sinners saved by grace through faith alone. We are sinners that need that in our lives. And so Paul reminds the Galatians here that faith alone is the key. And in these verses, it is not their observance to the law, their positions, their statuses, but it is rather the faith that gets them, and it is faith that gets us out from under a curse. The curse is being the wages of sin. The Judaizers have come into the church. They have explained that the law, the very thing that shows that we are cursed, they are saying that that is needed in conjunction with faith to get us out from under the curse. In other words, they've come into the church, they've said, hey, great, I'm so glad that you have faith in Christ, but you need to remember the law. You need to tack that back in there. And Paul has already said, hey, listen, you can't do that. The law does not perfect what you find in Christ through faith. It can't do it. And Paul's already addressed that in the previous verses. But there are some things that I want us to notice here this morning in this section of Scripture. As a believer, these are things that are a good reminder. If you are not a believer in Christ, it is an encouragement for you to leave, or for you to not leave here today without getting this settled. And so the first thing that we need to do this morning is, in becoming uncursed, we need to realize, we need to realize that you are cursed. That seems kind of, to become uncursed, you need to realize that you're cursed. You need to realize you have a problem to begin with, and that's what Paul points out here. He says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Our world tries and attempts to make us out as being intrinsically or fundamentally good. That when we are born, that we are, we're good people. We're wonderful people. We're good. At our core, we are essentially good people. And if anything, Scripture says, no, you're not. You're not. The bottom line is, you're just not intrinsically or fundamentally good. When we are given a set of instructions, how far are we willing to follow those instructions? Typically, we will follow those instructions until it conflicts with something else that we value more. Understand that. That's true for every instruction, every law that governs us. We will obey, we will follow that law all the way up until the point when it conflicts with something that we value more. Now, for example, I want to give you an example. This is an example I kind of made up out of my head. It is by no means a perfect example, but I hope it highlights what I'm talking about. you come to a sign that says, do not go beyond this point. Now, how many of us have ever come to a sign like that before? I've come across a sign like that. Do not go beyond this point. But yet, just a few feet on the other side of that sign beyond your reach, you see a $100 bill lying there. Nothing is very tempting, but this sign says don't go beyond this point. Right there is a $100 bill. I want that $100 bill. How much do I value that $100 bill over the sign that says do not go beyond this point? Now, there's a reason why that sign says that. Perhaps the reason why that sign says that is because on the other side of that sign, there is a 100-foot cliff that if you were to fall off, you would go splat. You try various ways to get the money, but nothing seems to work. And so you start questioning the sign, whether or not you should really listen to the truth that it implies. By crossing that sign, you put yourself in danger, even death. If you were to fall, not only did you put yourself in danger, you're now going to put other people in danger who try to rescue you, whether it is to try to rescue a person who is alive or a person who is now dead. You are putting other people at risk. You start to justify putting yourself in danger. Do I go on the other side of that sign to get the $100 bill, or do I let it be? Next thing you know, you start justifying all these reasons. Oh man, I could pay for this, or I could buy that with that money. Maybe this is God's answer to prayer in my life, to get that $100 bill on the other side of that sign that says, do not cross. Do not go past this point. I can handle this. This is not a problem. I mean, it's not like the sign is on the very edge of the cliff. There was like, this big distance between the sign and the edge of the cliff. I can easily go over there. I won't lose my balance. I have the strength. I'm good at this. And so we start in the back of our mind, we justify all the reasons why we should cross the line and retrieve the $100. And so the next thing you know, you do just that. You cross the line, you retrieve the $100, you make it safely back to the other side, and you tell yourself, see, it was all overrated. It was just a suggestion. It was not really meant to be followed in every situation. That's a very dangerous thought. To what extent are other rules expected to be followed? Anyways, you make your way back to the car, you reach in your pocket to pull out your phone so you could take pictures of the dollar, tell your people on Facebook, your friends, your peers, whoever on Facebook, look at what I found. I found a $100 bill. Look at how God's provided for me and all this stuff. You're ready to do that, but when you reach for your phone, you pull nothing out of your pocket because where'd my phone go? And you realize, oh, great. The phone is probably over there on the other side of that. You go over there, you go and look, and it's not there. And you're like, where's my phone? You think, oh, great. It's probably at the bottom of the cliff. So you cross the line, you inch over there, you peer over the edge of the cliff, and sure enough, at the bottom of that cliff is a smashed phone into 100 pieces. Now you're thinking, I'm going to have to use that $100 bill to buy a new phone. In all actuality, you could have crossed that line, grabbed the $100 bill, made it back to the other side with no issues, no problems at all. But what are the questions that need to be asked? What are some things that we could think about in the process of all of this? Did you steal? Did you covet? Did you respect authority? Did you put the God of money before the only true God himself? We have to realize that the final evaluation is not left up to me. The final evaluation is really not left up to the one who put the sign up there. The final evaluation belongs to God himself. What did I transgress? How did I transgress in that situation? In this case, God gave the Jewish people a law. And the expectation was perfect obedience. And out of that obedience will flow blessings upon blessings upon blessings. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26.
is what Paul quotes here when he's talking to the Galatians. And that verse says, "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them." Now, that was not just selected. That was a general statement that was meant for all of the law. The idea was you were to follow all of the law. That was the expectation. Perfection. Matter of fact, later on in the book of Matthew, you will read that Jesus reiterates that the standard is perfection. And that's Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. But this curse here is not like the other curses that are in chapter 27. It's not linked to a specific command. It is a general catch-all violation of the entire body of law that's contained in Deuteronomy. The idea was to obey all of it. If not, understand that you will face the consequences or the lack of blessing. James, in his epistle, points it out this way with the same concept. He says, "Whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point is guilty of all of it." James chapter 2, verse 10. And so, did the people of Israel perfectly obey? Well, if you read the Old Testament, you will realize that the people of Israel did not perfectly obey. They failed miserably time and time and time again. And that was Paul's whole point in this whole matter, is that the standard is God's expectation, not my expectations. I can't come to the table and say, "Well, I am better than so-and-so, or I've done such-and-such over here, or look at me, I'm the pastor of the church. Look at me, I'm at church every..." I can't do those things. I can't stack those things up. I can't say like the Jewish audience did and say, "Hey, look at me, I have obeyed all the law." Jesus confronted a young man, a rich young ruler, who had the same mentality. He comes to the man, and the man says, "Hey, listen, yes, I have done all that the law has asked." And Jesus said one thing to him: "Go and sell all that you have and come and follow me." The young man could not do that because his wealth was so great. He could not do that. His God was not the true God. His God was his money. And he showed that. He made that very evident, very apparent in his life when God asked him, when Jesus asked him to go and sell it all, give it all up, give it over to the poor, and then come, follow me. He couldn't do it. These Judaizers, they were convincing the Gentile believers to follow this Mosaic law in tangent with their faith in Christ. And Paul is trying to point out to them that it has already been tried. You know, we've tried that. We've tried to follow the law. You can't do it. And Paul's point in all of this is, realize that you're cursed. From the very beginning, realize that you are cursed. You're not going to be able to satisfy this. From the very beginning, you can't do it. The law is to show to everyone, not just the Jewish people, but to everyone, that perfect obedience is impossible. Perfect obedience is impossible. How much harder did this become after the fall in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve, they were convinced from an outside source to eat the forbidden fruit. And after that point, we don't have to have an outside source to convince us to eat the forbidden fruit, so to speak. We easily convince ourselves. We easily say, "Oh, it's okay. That instruction's not all that important." We convince ourselves of all the reasons why we should disobey the law as opposed to follow the instructions. We don't have to have help with that anymore. Paul's point is for us to realize that we are under a curse. We have a problem. And there is no human effort that can obtain a good standing before God. The law shows that we are not intrinsically good. And this is amplified when you look around this world and you see the ongoing, constant conflict day in and day out. We're not intrinsically good. We need help. We're cursed. We're under judgment. We're lost. Now, Paul does not leave the Galatians there without hope. Just that hope is not found in keeping the Mosaic law, which is what the Judaizers really want you to think. That listen, you've really got to keep the law. You've got to keep these set of instructions, these other standards. And Paul says, no, your hope is not found in some law. Your hope is found in your faith. And specifically, he says, your faith in Christ. And so in verse 11, he goes on and says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. We've hashed that out. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. That is a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous shall live by faith. He goes on to say, but the law is not faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Let's hash some of this out for just a second. So he reiterates that our hope is found in faith. He quotes Habakkuk 2:4. And how is this faith hope? Well, we need to realize the work that Christ has done. And so Paul, he lays it out quite nicely as to how God views the whole work of Jesus Christ. Christ becomes the thing cursed. And his death on the cross is the fulfillment of that. So he goes on and says in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Under the Old Testament law, a person would be stoned, and then they would be hung on a wooden pole as a displayed reminder of what breaking the law meant. This is the result. Paul is pointing out that Christ willingly took upon himself the curse. He was willing to be put on a pole, in our case, a Roman wooden cross, so that when his Jewish audience saw that, they recognized him as being cursed. For everybody to see, he's on public display, but Christ was sinless. Christ willingly did this himself. He redeemed us. He set us free. He paid the price. He was hung on a wooden cross. This work puts us in good standing before God through faith in Christ's work. Without that faith, it is impossible. And so in this argument, Paul lays out a very simple choice. He says, either you live by the law that can never bring righteousness, which is not a problem of the law, it's a problem with us. He says, either you can live by that law, or you can live by faith that Christ is sufficient to handle the demands of the law. He took the curse on himself. Christ is sufficient. He's sufficient because he was the sinless, perfect person. He's exactly what we could not be. He was that person. The Apostle Peter himself speaks of Jesus as the Lamb without spot or blemish because he committed no sin, no deceit. Christ is the perfect, sinless human needed to satisfy the demands of the law. And Christ says, I'll take the curse because I can do it. I can accomplish it. If you were here this morning and by faith have accepted this, then that is something you can praise the Lord about. You could rejoice in your redemption. But at the same time, if you're here this morning, Paul makes it very clear that you need to quit trusting in all the other things in life and start trusting in Christ because he is sufficient. When the works and the things that we have going on in our life, we try to rest on those things and we realize that before God, those things are not sufficient. The only thing that is sufficient is Christ. And so Paul makes it clear that only Jesus is sufficient. Are you trusting in the sufficient finished work of Christ, or are you hanging on to something else? And so only Christ can do this. So turn to him. Have faith. Realize that you are a sinner who is under the curse. Realize your need for Christ by placing your faith in him alone. And finally, we need to realize that there are benefits that flow from this faith in Christ alone. There are benefits. So we come down to verse 14. He says, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And so in verse 14, Paul says there are two things that as a believer in Christ, as someone who's placed their faith and trust in Christ, there are two things that happen. First, the blessing of Abraham is put to everybody. Well, what is that blessing? That blessing of Abraham is that of righteousness that is obtained by faith. That is righteousness that is obtained by faith. So when Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, that is the same thing for us. That through Christ we have that same benefit. The righteousness that God demands is put on us because of Jesus Christ. And so through faith in Christ, we are made right before God. And this coming through the work that God did in Abraham and his descendants to the person of Jesus Christ. And once the work of Christ was completed, he ascended on the day of Pentecost, and the Father sent the Holy Spirit to indwell the lives of believers. As pointed out in other parts of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit seals believers. And what does that seal imply? That seal implies that when God sees us, he sees Christ because of the Holy Spirit that is in us. So later on, Paul, he's going to address the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. But right now, the focus is on the believer. If God were to ask you, why should you be allowed into heaven? The question is, what would your response be? What would your response be? Would it be because, well, I'm better than so-and-so? Or is it because I've done so many good things? Or is it because I go to church? Or is it because, like the excuse that I've heard before, when I was a kid, I went to Vacation Bible School. What are you banking it on? Because Paul tells us there's only one thing that you can rely on, and that is the sufficiency of what Christ did. That is the only thing that you can rely on. No human effort, none whatsoever, can afford you a good standing before God. So our good does not outweigh our bad. Perhaps you stand before God and you're just kind of like dumbfounded. You don't know what to say. You have no idea. But this was given to us so that we can know for sure. This was given to us so that we could know for sure. And so Paul, he boldly claims that it is by faith alone and Christ alone. And so if that is your decision, you can praise the Lord for that. But if that is something that you have not decided on, my encouragement to you is that before you leave here today, you make that right. Talk to God about it. Come down here, talk to me. I would love to discuss it with you. I'll be down here after the church service. And I would love to talk to you about what Christ and his benefits and go into that in depth more. Paul, in this short section, he gives an odd way of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says you're cursed. He says you need to realize what Christ has done for you to take that curse. And he tells you the blessings that flow from that. And that is that you are made right before God and that you have the power, you have the Holy Spirit living in your life. So you realize you're cursed, realize Christ's work, and realize the benefits that come from this. If you are with me and say, hey, listen, praise God, what Christ has done through Jesus Christ. When we walk out of here, we carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. So, at the beginning, I said that God needs people who are in all of these other fields, no pun intended, fields around us, but we need all of these people in all of these different places of employment, I'll put it like that. Whether you are a farmer or whether you are someone who is just that lonely fast food service worker who gets fussed at when the order isn't fast enough. Whatever it may be, we need people in those places shining and letting the light of Christ shine in this world, proclaiming the message and truth of Jesus Christ. We need those people. We all don't have to be pastors. We all don't have to be missionaries, because it is all of our responsibility to go out here and tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just a very short gospel presentation that Paul gives to the Galatians. He reminded them that they were cursed, and it's a reminder to us that we're cursed. It's a reminder to us that we have a problem and that Christ is the only one who is sufficient to handle that problem for us. And we praise you, Lord, that you give us, that you've given us Christ to fulfill or satisfy what that curse implies. We thank you that you love us. You've shown us that love. We thank you, Lord, that you care about us, that you want to be involved in our lives, that even after, you know, faith in Christ, we're not left hanging out there. We have the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And as Lord, as we continue going through the book of Galatians, you're going to show us how the Holy Spirit does work in our lives. And we thank you for that. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is active. And Lord, help us to listen and respond to that. We thank you. We praise you for what you're doing in our lives. And Lord, may it be to your glory and to your honor. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. With that said, I appreciate Greg again and Ellie for the songs and stuff this morning. And we're going to close with number 680 in the hymnal. Go ahead and stand, but number 680.